I think I forget to do this just about every time. So, well, welcome to Dunning Park this morning. We're glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. I hope that you're glad you're here. The Lord is at work in some awesome ways here at Dunning Park. And hopefully you'll see and experience that this morning. Not because I'm so dynamic. I am. But because I'm kidding. I heard an ooh. Not because of anything like that, but because the Holy Spirit is at work here at Dunning Park in outstanding ways. So I would like to pray again before we get started. We'll talk about some interesting things this morning, some difficult things. I'll try and get through some very quick, I promise, or very quick historical context from some things going on in 1 John. And then we'll get started, and I think there'll be some great application here. Let me start by saying, just quick before I pray, there is a such thing as a counterfeit gospel. There is a such thing as a counterfeit Jesus. In fact, there are several. There are a lot of them. There were a lot in the days of the early church, and there are more now. It's very dangerous. Very dangerous thing. And in the beginning of the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians, he warns them, even way back then, the very infancy of the early church, there were false teachers coming in, and they were teaching their teachings, not the teachings of God, and they were doing what I call putting their Jesus stamp on it. Okay, they wanted to call it Christianity. They wanted to teach their own thing and do their own thing and have their own following, and they just put the Jesus stamp on it. Just because we say the name Jesus does not make it Christianity. It does not make it truth. The truth, the real Jesus, and the true gospel is only found as revealed in God's word. We don't get to make it up as we go along. So let's pray, and maybe I'll make some of that make sense. Father, we're thankful, we just want to say that we're thankful for the opportunity to be here. Lord, I pray that you would help us to handle your word responsibly this morning as we should. I pray that we would be excited, Lord, for what you have for us here today. I also pray that it would be foundational for each and every one of us, Lord. Sometimes it's easy to get excited about your word while we're here and while we're hearing it. It's easy to nod in acknowledgement of either conviction or encouragement. It's entirely another thing, Lord, to leave this building and go on with our day and our week and actually have it have impact in our lives, Lord, for us to apply it. And so I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you would open our minds and soften our hearts, Lord, allow us to be convicted or encouraged, whatever you have for us, Lord, as individuals and as a body. And pray that you would be honored and glorified in that it would actually make a difference in how we live for you out of love and appreciation for what you've done for us. And so we pray these things now and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 John. If you want to turn with me to the book of 1 John. And Jacob did the right thing when he read and he looked up John for you for his reading. I didn't look up 1 John for you. In the Pew Bible. So while you flip, I'll do that real quick and give you a page number here. 1 John chapter 1, which in the Black Pew Bible is found on 1278. 1278. That's the Black Pew Bible. If there are brown ones out there, you guys are on your own because I don't have one up here. You'll just have to sit in the back or something. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 5. Now, okay, so here's my quick historical context. He is writing to this group of believers, and the main thing, the main reason for his writing, the thing that he's combating is this teaching, this thing, this heresy called Gnosticism. I am not a Greek instructor nor a Greek scholar, okay? So I'm not reinventing the wheel here when I'm telling you these things. I'm just giving it to you in short form, Reader's Digest version. Gnosticism, there were several, a couple of main different sects or divisions within Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes from the Greek term gnosis, which means knowledge. Okay, what you had, in short, were a group of people who were teaching that the way to salvation was enlightenment through this special knowledge. In fact, it was secret knowledge that regular Christians couldn't understand. There were these higher-ups, so to speak, in the Gnostic movement, and they had this special knowledge that they could impart to you. So a couple of things that... We're not going to go into Gnosticism in depth necessarily, but a couple of things that are important to know about Gnosticism to help us understand the things that he's writing are these. One main thing being that the Gnostics believed that all matter was evil. Okay, that the spirit was inherently good and unable to be stained by the effects of matter. Okay, because of this, they one group of Gnostics in particular didn't believe that that Jesus was actually in the flesh, that he actually came as a real person. They taught that he was sort of, because he was, if he was good and he was holy, he couldn't have occupied matter. He could have only been sort of like an apparition sort of thing, right? And we can see the problems that develop in the gospel already when we start teaching things like that about Jesus. Another group of Gnostics separated the man Jesus from the spirit Jesus. Okay, and so they taught things like he was just the man Jesus and then his baptism and here comes the spirit. And so there's some union there. And then when he goes to the cross and he dies, the spirit Jesus leaves and this man Jesus is all that's left. Okay, so they separated those two things, okay? One of the biggest problems that he writes to combat is this concept that since the spirit is inherently good and matter is inherently evil, and the spirit can't be tainted by the evils of matter, well, what does that mean for me as somebody who's living my life here in this world? Hey, I can eat, drink, and be merry, right? I mean, I can live it up, so to speak. I mean, I can engage in all sorts of sin and wretched behavior. I can do whatever I want to this, you know, this sack of flesh here, because what difference does it make? It has no bearing on my spirit. So do you see that that's what they do with this disconnect? That's one of the things that was born out of this teaching of Gnosticism, is an utter lack of actual holy living in the lives of the people who followed this teaching. Okay? So now let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from the beginning, or heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So does what John is, what he's writing in that section, you can see how it makes even more sense when we understand what he's writing to combat against. Okay, we're together on that. Okay, so he's telling them, listen, believers don't live like this. Okay, if you say you are in Jesus, if you say you're a follower of Jesus, you say that the Spirit of God dwells in you, and this is the way you live, it's a lie. It's a lie. Okay? Now, does that mean that as Christians, we never sin? Real Christians never sin. Is that what I'm saying? No, not shake your heads, no. It's not what I'm saying. Okay? It's good calisthenics anyway. Lets me know you're awake. No, this is not what we're saying. We're not saying that real Christians will never sin. Real Christians will never stumble. Let's work through this just a little bit here with some other verses. Okay? Let's take a look at Luke chapter. You don't have to flip there if you don't want to, but we're going to go to, if you do, please keep a finger in 1 John. We're going to go to Luke chapter 6 and verse 43. We're going to see what Jesus has to say about this, how we live in relation to, as it relates to our standing in God. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. It says, "For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure in his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." Okay, on bearing fruit again. Flip with me or not, it's your choice, to Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 6. Okay, we're going to some more on fruit bearing. Okay, Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 6. Starting in verse 4, "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, what does he mean by that? I'm still here, right? As a believer, unfortunately, I got a little too much flesh right now. I'm still here, okay? So does he mean alive or dead? No, he doesn't. While we were in the flesh means while we were not in Christ, we were bound in our sinful condition with habitual, sinful, fleshly life, okay? Apart from Christ, spirit's dead. While we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter." Listen, what he's saying is that as believers, if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus as our Savior, we've accepted his free gift, okay? As Christians, as believers, we are dead to that way of living. We are dead to being bound by sin. Prior to being in Christ, we were sinful almost, we were sinful willfully and wantonly, and we did not have the ability to even bear fruit for God, to do actual good in the Lord, okay? What happens when we put our trust in Jesus? Well, this word repentance, repentance is such a touchy word sometimes, okay, because people misuse it, people misunderstand it. To repent literally means to change your mind. Okay? To repent literally means to change your mind. I always do this when I'm up here. I point to things that aren't really here. Over here, what we don't have is sinful life in the flesh, outside of God, dead in our spirit, bound for hell. Okay? This is pre-Christ. When we get saved, when we put our trust in Jesus, we repent. We change our mind. Our mindset is focused on growth in the Lord and the things of the Lord, okay, and living in a way that's honorable to the Lord and being thankful and all those kinds of things. We put off that old way, okay? And what John is saying And what Jesus is saying is that that is a natural part of coming to Christ, because when we put our trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwells us, okay? The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. So His Spirit makes, my spirit was dead, His Spirit comes into my spirit, makes my spirit alive in Jesus, okay? I am now alive in Christ. I was dead. I was bound for hell with no way to do anything about it. Because of the work of Jesus on the cross, the finished work of Jesus on the cross, my spirit is now alive in Christ. The natural outpouring of that is a life marked by bearing fruit for God. Okay? Now, what did I say earlier? I am not saying that if you're really a Christian, you're never going to sin again. And if you have sinned since you said you trusted Jesus, then you're not really a Christian and you need to really get saved. This is not what I'm saying to you. What I am saying is this. Much like the teachings that he was writing to fight against, we have a problem, especially in, and I almost get annoyed when people say this, but especially in Western culture, in Western Christianity, okay? We have a problem. And a problem that we have is that we have taken away good, sound, biblical teaching when we're presenting the gospel about repentance, about counting the cost, so to speak, that I am turning from this life. We sort of have come into a place where we tell people, which is true, well, Jesus loves you and God loves you and he died for you and that's all you need to know. And people say, well, hooray, I'm a Christian. Okay? But never was there this moment where to trust Christ means that you have turned. Not that my works save me. I'm not saying that what I do makes me saved. Jesus is the only thing that can save you. His finished work received as a gift freely given. Saved by grace through faith. That's how you get saved. I am not saying that you get saved because of the things that you do. What I'm saying is, to actually trust in Christ, there is that moment of repentance where I turn from that and my mindset is focused on Christ. I am in Christ now. I'm alive in Christ now. I'm dead to this now. I'm not bound by this anymore. Okay? A life that of somebody who has put their trust in Jesus is marked by bearing fruit for God. A life of somebody who has not given themselves to Christ is marked, as he said, by bearing fruit to death, like Paul said in Romans. Okay? We've been released from... While we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to what? Bear fruit for death. All of our works were fruit born for death. Okay? So there is a clear distinction. And if you walk away this morning with nothing else, understand this. You can't fake it. Okay? You can't. Now, there are thousands of people who go to church every week who go to church and they feel good and they get amped up and, you know, pyrotechnics and, you know, like we have, you know, sweet musicians and, you know, we don't have pyrotechnics. Larry won't let us. But, I mean, you know, you get all amped up, okay? And there's a lot of emotion and everything else like that. There was never any commitment to Christ. There was never any actual getting saved, turning to Jesus, accepting that free gift. It's similar to the Gnosticism in this. I have decided this is how I'm going to live my life, but I'm going to put my Jesus stamp on it. I'm a Christian. You see that? I mean, is what I'm saying making sense? The danger that is involved in that lack of real sound biblical teaching that says if there has never been a change that took place in you, there's a problem with this whole calling myself a Christian thing. Now, there's this process called sanctification, okay? We get saved, you're a believer. That's the growth process, okay? That's the process that if we're in the Word and we're in prayer and we're going to church and we're hearing sermons and we're serving, you know, in ways that we can, we're growing in our understanding of the things of Scripture and all those kinds of things. We're growing to become more Christ-like as we go on through this journey of life, okay? That's called sanctification. There is a growth process, okay? So we do stumble and we do fail. I do, okay? We do stumble and we do fail and we do come up short from time to time. But what is my mindset? Am I just living this way because I want to live this way? I'm content with it? I mean, we can ask ourselves simple questions. Do I get away with everything I can get away with? I mean, have you ever asked yourself, like, I mean, do I get away with whatever I can get away with? Or is my mindset really on, I have shortcomings and I stumble, but I actually am trying to grow. I actually am I'm about this business of sanctification. I am actually about the business of growing in Jesus. Okay? It's a matter of our mindset. Repentance, the changing of our mind when we come to Christ. Now, what are some things that this can mean for us? Okay, we talk about application. Because right now there might be a whole bunch of you who are, I've really just bummed out a lot. Here's what I don't want to have happen. This is what I don't want to have happen. I don't want to have a room full of people starting to become people who are always doubting whether or not they are in Christ. This is not my goal. Okay? That's dangerous and scary and miserable all by itself. Okay? The exact opposite is true as far as a purpose that I have in presenting this message and his purpose in writing this. We can know, you can know that you are in Christ. Okay? Somebody smile. Okay? You don't have to doubt. I mean, don't raise your hands, but is there anybody in this room who has ever had a period in their life, or maybe right now, where you doubted and feared about whether or not you were saved, whether or not you were in Christ? Okay? Some of those times in our lives is because we have, our stumbling in an area became a habit in an area, became a lifestyle in an area, and those things start to cause us to call into question, okay? Habitual sin throws a wrench in the works in your sense of well-being in Christ, okay? But I think a lot of believers go through periods of time like that, and like I said, maybe even now, maybe in long stretches of time, you know, where you're worried about it, you doubt, you question, you wonder. Okay, that's an area that has been one of the greatest struggles in my walk with the Lord is, man, I hope that I am not just saying the right things because I know the answer. It's a terrifying thing. I can tell you from firsthand experience. Let's take a look at another passage. Let's talk about how we can apply this to our lives. We understand the context in which he's teaching it, and we need to understand the context in which he's teaching it. Okay? But if we're going to say, if he's going to say that the mark of a believer, somebody who's really in Christ, now he's trying to warn these Christians against these other people, this other group. He's trying to say, listen, no, those people aren't saved. Those people are not Christians. They're not believers. They're calling themselves a sect of Christianity, and they've started their own little group. They're not believers. That's a counterfeit gospel. That's a counterfeit Jesus. Same kinds of things Paul was warning the Galatian church against. Okay? There are people who are going to come and they're going to have this teaching and they're going to call it the gospel. They're going to teach about this Jesus guy, but he's not going to be the Jesus of Scripture. It's counterfeit. It's fake. So John's warning these people about this, and he's in his warning, he's telling them, This is how you're going to know if somebody's a believer, if somebody's in Christ. Christians, that is not the life of a believer, of somebody who's come to Christ. Okay, so he's warning them. We can take this, though, and we can apply it to ourselves, and we combine it with what Jesus had to say. You know, Jesus said several times in the gospel, when he warned against false teachers, he said what? You'll know them by their fruit. Okay? Are the fruit, the works and the things that they do, is that how they get saved? No. What is it? It's evidence of their salvation. It's evidence that they are in Christ. Okay, that's how you're going to know them. Okay? God knows already who's who. Okay? We don't need to do works to convince God that we're saved, that we really believe. We do works as a natural outcrop of our being in Christ, number one, and those works that are a natural outcrop, those things that we do, the way that we choose to live in Christ, are also evidence. They're evidence to other people. That's not why we do them. You know what? Guess who else they're evidence to? They're evidence to us. In chapter 3, in 1 John, see, I told you to keep a finger there, and I didn't. In chapter 3 in 1 John, you don't have to flip there if you don't want to. This is chapter 3. This is what happens when something just pops into my head and I didn't have it written down ahead of time. Chapter 3, verse 19 says this. I started in verse 18, actually. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, "Little children, let us not love with word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." In verse 19, we will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So, you're a believer, okay, and you stumble, you fall short, you fail, and you put yourself in a compromising position, or whatever the case may be, okay, and you failed, you sinned, okay, and so you have, that's what he's talking, you know, and whatever our heart condemns us, you know, there are times, and rightly so, where we are going to feel very inadequate. When we take our eyes off the adequacy of Jesus, and we look at our inadequacy a little too long, our heart starts to condemn us. Does that make sense? We start to feel... Yeah. One of the chief functions of Satan, one of his chief names, titles, is the accuser. The accuser. Who's he accused us before? Well, he tries to accuse us before God. You think of Job, right? Okay. But he accuses us to us. You're not saved. What, are you kidding me? Look at you. Okay? So this is how we can have assurance, though, in Christ, in these moments where, you know, we take our eyes off the adequacy of Christ and we concentrate on the inadequacy of ourselves, and you can have those moments, okay? I call them accuser moments. Sometimes we do it to ourselves, sometimes he does it to us. He's saying, this: we can assure our hearts before God because why? Because we have a life that we can say, God is at work in my life. I know that I am in Christ. Because God is changing me in ways that only He can. God is moving in my life. He's moving. He's not only moving in my circumstances, okay, but God is at work in me. Does that make sense? I can have that evidence for myself in moments of doubt. Because I can look and I can say, my life has the mark of God at work in my life. I'm not perfect. Not by a long shot. My wife's shaking her head. Yes, I am. That's very nice of you, dear. No, kidding. She's not even listening to me. I'm not perfect. Not by a long shot. Okay? But if I have that moment where I really put my trust in Jesus, I forsook sin and my road bound for hell, and I accepted that free gift in Jesus, that's the word repentance. That's the changing of my mind. And if I'm in Christ, I'm going to have marks in my life of a spirit that is made alive by the Spirit of God, of growth, fruit born to God. Okay? Not that I can say, well, I've preached X number of sermons, so I'm obviously a Christian. No, I'm talking about the work of God in your life and the change of God in your life, okay? And so what's the challenge for us? What's the application for us? What do you walk away and do with this, okay? Number one, I'm going to say this, and this is a hard thing to say. Please understand that I don't mean to say it harshly. I say this to myself as well as to you, okay? If you are someone who lives your life that says, I'm saved, now I can live however I want, you need to go take a good hard look. Okay, the scripture tells us to examine ourselves to see that we're in the faith, okay? If what salvation in Jesus means to you is fire insurance, I'm good, and now I can just do my thing because I'm forgiven, you're missing this part. You're missing this moment. You're missing this part of where you forsook that and you turned to Jesus. You made a commitment to follow Christ. You repented in your mind. That's that moment where you're saved, where you say, yes, Lord, I accept your gift. Okay? If your spirit's alive in Christ, we ought not to live that way. Now, can I look at you or me? Can you look at me or I look at any one of you in the room and say, yep, you're definitely saved. No, you're definitely not. Hey, can you be a believer and have stumbled and fallen in an area of your life and things like that? Yes, you absolutely can. Okay? If you're using, Paul warns people, if you're using Christ as your excuse to sin, you got a problem. Okay? You need to take a look. You need to repent. Now, so you're a believer. You're in Christ, okay? What is it? What is fruit that's born unto death? What is fruit that's born unto God? I'm just going to read some things to you, okay? I lost my reference here. This is Galatians 5, starting at 5:16, okay? But I say to you, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. By the way, you don't have to sin. Do you know that? But as a believer, I will sin in my mind and in my heart, okay? I'm stuck in this thing, and it's going to happen. Don't laugh that hard. You're not. Listen to Adonis over here. No, I mean, I'm stuck here, right? I will sin in my mind, okay? I will get angry in an unrighteous manner, okay? You do have a choice of whether or not to act on that. See, sometimes we think, well, you're still going to sin because you still live here, and that's our excuse to go about what we want to go about. No, you in Christ, you are free to choose not to do it. You're free to choose not to act on it. Sorry, that was a sidebar. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These things are in opposition to one another. If you are in Christ, you should not be okay with a habitual fleshly life, okay? But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. Here's a checklist for you. You want application. I'm going to give you two things of application. I'm going to let you go. You want application? Go to this checklist. Stand in front of the mirror with it, okay? This is your checklist. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality. By the way, that's Greek, sexual immorality. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. Were you feeling good when I started at sexual immorality and sensuality, and now maybe you're not feeling so good? I start to feel bad when we start about anger, jealousy, strife. Okay, maybe that's just me. You're better than me. Outbursts of anger, I never do that. Disputes, dissensions, faction, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But to the fruit of the Spirit is, here's your other checklist. Ready? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is what I'm talking about. This is crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Okay? There's a great passage in Second Peter chapter 1, 5 through 11, where he tells us to do things like start with moral excellence and add to that knowledge and add to that goodness and add to it and add to it and add to it. And he says that if these things are yours in increasing measure, you will never stumble. As long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. And he says this, I'm going to leave you with this. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. To make certain about his calling and choosing you. Friends, we as believers, as Christians in this world as it stands today, we need to be confident and know that we are in the Lord, and you can be. This sermon, this message should not be disheartening to you. Convicting, perhaps. It was very convicting to me in the preparation, okay? We need to examine ourselves to be sure that we're in the faith, but you can know that you are in Jesus. You can have confidence in that. Not faking it by doing a bunch of good stuff like you're trying to gain God's favor, but knowing that if you're in Christ and your spirit's been made alive, you can have a life marked by growth in the work of God in your life, changing you, transforming you to be more Christ-like. But we need to be people who are about the business of the kingdom, and we need to be real. Life is not Facebook. Christianity is not Facebook. You don't get to go and just be whoever you want and put your Jesus stamp on it. There are entire denominations that are doing that now. I got news for you. They're sending people to hell because they're making them feel good about things they ought not feel good about. Okay, it's not that I'm better. It's not that we're better. But you can know that you're in Christ. And understand this, that John makes it very clear that a life of a person who is really truly in Jesus is marked by growth. It's marked by fruit born to God. Different stages and things for different people. That's what it's marked by, okay? I need to let you go. 4 minutes, sorry about those 4 minutes. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, help us to keep our focus on you and your adequacy. It's not the things that we do that keep us in you for eternity, Lord, once we're saved. It's your finished work, Lord, which is entirely adequate to keep us for all eternity, Lord. Nothing can take us away from you. Not even our sin can take us away from you once we belong to you, Lord. We're not talking about losing salvation, Lord. We want to be people who are about the business of the kingdom. And we want to be people who walk out of here convicted to be about the business of growing in a relationship with you, Lord. We don't want to just be people who kind of breathe a sigh of relief because we're going to heaven someday. We want to be people who are just in awe of the fact that we will spend eternity with you, Lord Jesus. Help us to be people who love you and who are alive in you. And help us to be people who tell other people about you, Lord. Boldly, and that we can look and say, I know my Lord. Let me tell you about my life and what he's done. And so, Father, we commit this message to you and this family to you. We ask your blessing as we go on about our day and our week now. In Jesus' name, amen.